You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
We've just moved into a new house just recently last year. Well, it's not a new house. It's an old house. The house is around 80 years old. That's an old house, but it's a new place. Does that make sense? And for those who live in an old house, you would probably relate to me that you're forever trying to fix the place up. I don't know about you, but I can walk into my house straight after this morning service and look at 1,001 things that needs to be done. And I'm at the point where now I just can't be bothered because there's just so much work to be done. Like, I remember when we first moved to this place here, for the first few nights, I couldn't sleep. I didn't know why I couldn't sleep. Was it God waking me up? Was God speaking to me for the things of Sun Life Church? Why couldn't I wake? I was hearing something drip, 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 and I realized that the shower head in our bathroom was dripping. And it dripped and it dripped. And it was endless. It wouldn't stop. So here I am a few weeks later, opening up the taps, removing the spindle, trying to replace that, changing the washer. And I kid you not, it would not stop. Because I'm one of those guys where if I can save a coin or two, I will save it. I'm not going to get a trader to come out to fix it, right? And I kid you not, it wouldn't stop. And it kept dripping. And it got to the point where I just said, God, can you just help me to just ignore the drip and just live with this dripping? But it couldn't. It just kept dripping, dripping, dripping. Have you ever been in a situation where you look at something, you realize, man, it's just endless. I just can't do anything about it because there's so much work to do that you kind of give up and you lose hope. We walk into our boys' room, right? We got two boys, and we want to tidy their room. And Tran does this so well. You walk into the room and you see clothes everywhere, Legos, toys, books, hockey sticks, football, and it's like ground zero, and you go, where do I start? Hey, no one's been there. Maybe it's just the new one. I think it's just the new one. Like, we walk into the kids' room and we want to start tidying up the room, but we walk away because we're so discouraged, because it's hopeless, because it's endless. Have you been there before? Come on, parents, you agree with me? Or maybe you're at a Sunday morning sermon, and the pastor's preaching, and he's boring as. And man, you're going, when is this going to ever end? And you're waiting, and it's like, he's got a 10-point sermon, it's already lunchtime, he's up to point number 4, and you realize, man, there's 6 more points, when is this going to end? Have you been there before? Not here, right? Because I was waiting for you to say yes, because I've come hard on you. You get my point is when something is endless and you go, when is it going to ever end? My situation, my circumstances, what happens is that you lose hope. Is that right? You got to give up. What's the bother even trying? What's the bother even trying to fix my house when there's so much stuff doing? What's the bother going to clean my kid's room when it's like ground zero? What's the point even going to a Sunday morning when the past is so boring? And he goes on and the service is like, come on, when is this going to end? You lose hope. Is that right? In this morning's passage, what you notice here is that Paul talks about a debt that you can never repay. It's ongoing. It's like there's a debt that you've got to pay, but if you keep paying for it, it doesn't finish. It's continuing. And if you know there's a debt like that, imagine having a mortgage where you know if I keep putting my money into the bank, it's never going to end. What happens is you get very discouraged. You want to just go, nah, it's not for me, Barley's. So this morning's sermon is about this endless debt of love. So I'm going to pray and we'll get into the text. Let me pray. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound, to preach your word to your people. May they hear you. May we all walk away saying we've heard from you, God. And whatever it is you're speaking to us, may we be challenged to live accordingly. Help me, God, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, get to Romans 13. I'm going to look at verses 8 to 14. If you don't have your Bible, the passage is on the screen behind me. I titled the sermon, The Endless Debt. At the beginning of this section, I can imagine us going, well, if it's endless, what's the point? So as I studied the text during the week, I see Paul doing two things. He starts talking about the reasons for repaying, why we have to repay it. These are the reasons why you have to repay the endless debt of love. And then he says, well, I'll give you some resources. I'll give you some practical tips. You have these resources on you. Remind yourself of these resources. And if you keep reminding yourself of these resources, you will have the ability to keep repaying this debt, which is endless, the debt of love. So I break the sermon into 2 points. The reasons for repaying, the resources for repaying. So it's not a 3-point sermon, it's a 2-point sermon. Is that okay? So we look at the reason. Look in verses 8. Here we go. Let no debt remain outstanding. What is he saying right there? He's referring back to the previous verse, verse 7, 6 and 7, where Paul would say, if someone, you know, requires or you know, is entitled to revenue, repay revenue. In verse 7. If you owe taxes, repay taxes. If you owe respect, pay respect. If you owe credit, pay credit. So Paul is pointing back to verse 7. He's saying, if you owe any debt, make sure you pay it. And last week, I kind of touched on that. You know, if you know that you're under leadership and they require respect and honor, you give them respect and honor. So he says right here in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. Pay back all those debts, except, there it is, the continuing debt. It's a continual debt. It's a non-stop, endless, continuing debt to love one another. Can you see it right there? To love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. That's the first reason he says right there. If you keep loving people, even though this debt is endless, even though you would never fully repay this debt, if you keep at it, if you keep loving one another, this is the reason why you should do it, because it fulfills the law of God. It says it right there. And when we think of the law of God, we think of the 6,820 laws in the first five books of the Bible. So there's these laws that God goes, well, I want you to live by these laws. When we think of the law of God, we can also think of the Ten Commandments. Remember when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to say, hey, Moses, give this to the people so that if they live according to these 10 laws, people would know that they are my chosen people. So what Paul says right here, he says, if you keep loving one another, you are fulfilling God's requirement, all the laws in the Old Testament. In fact, in the next verse, in verse 9, Paul begins to quote the Ten Commandments. He goes, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. In verse 9, you shall not murder, steal, covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. So what Paul is saying is all the commands, and whatever there are, it's going to sum up to this one command. In verse 10, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. There it is again. Can you see what he's saying? He's saying all the laws of the Old Testament summed up to one, simply love. Love people around you like you would love yourself. You do that and you will fulfill God's law. God's requirement will be fulfilled simply by loving the people around us. If we love them, we'll probably end up doing things that are helpful and not harmful to them. Does that make sense? I mean, if I didn't love someone, then I guess if I didn't love, then I wouldn't care about stealing. Is that right? But if I love, I won't steal. And if I don't steal, and when we think of steal, we think of like robbing things. I mean, I think in our context, I'm not afraid that you might steal my iPad or my Bible. I don't think of that steal, but I think you might steal my joy. Or you might steal, you know, my areas to lead. Or you might steal certain things off me from a spiritual perspective. But if you love me, you wouldn't steal. Does that make sense? And if you don't steal off me, therefore it's not what? It's not harmful, but it's helpful to me. So that's what Paul is saying right here. If we love one another, the way we relate to one another will actually be helpful and not harmful. If I love you, I wouldn't murder. If I love you, I wouldn't steal. If I love you, I wouldn't want your things, etc., etc. Can you see what Paul is doing right here? Now, this is not new. This is not new because you know why? Because he's picking this up from Jesus. Because Jesus, years before that, he was challenged by some teachers of the law, expert teachers of the law, saying to him, Jesus, well, you know, Mr. Jesus, you're so good and you know the law well. What's the greatest law of them all? If you go with me to the Gospel, Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, here is Jesus being challenged by some Pharisees, experts of the law, saying to Jesus, well, Jesus, the greatest law, what is it? And Jesus says this to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hung on these two commandments. What is he saying right there? He's saying to these teachers of the law, these experts of the law, well, if I had to summarize it, all the laws, the greatest laws, would be simply love. Love who? Love God. And who? Love the people around us. But at this point in time, some of you might be thinking about this. Well, wait a minute. I remember you saying to me months ago, Pastor Bin, that there's no need to fulfill the laws because it's all grace. Is that right? I mean, as a Christian, why must I fulfill the laws of the Old Testament? I mean, I am saved by grace and God loves me, therefore I don't have to fulfill anything. Is that right? That is 100% right. Because God saved us and God loved us, not because we were loving him back or loving the people around us. We know the gospel tells us that God saved us purely by his grace. In fact, when he saved you and I, we didn't want anything to do with loving God. We didn't want to love the people around. The Bible clearly say that God saved us when we were still enemies of God, when we hated God, when we didn't want the ways of God, but yet God would still save us. So how do we understand this? How would we understand the fact that we have to fulfill the Old Testament if God has saved us by his grace? Well, this is the thing here. When we read the Bible, and we only read parts of the Bible, we get certain theologies where it's quite kind of warped, and it's not really strong theology. My understanding is as I read the Bible, I see it as a whole. I see in passages like John 13, 35, where Jesus says this, that your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You see what Jesus is doing right there? He's saying that if you really do belong to me, you find yourself loving the people around you. And it's your love for the people around you that the whole world would know that you belong to me. A disciple simply means that you follow a teacher, and that teacher is Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again Christian, listen carefully, and you go to church on Sunday, and you claim to love Jesus, but you do not love the people around you. In fact, you don't care about the people around you. You see a homeless person, and nothing stirs within you. I'll be very direct here. If you claim to be a Christian, born-again Christian, loving Jesus, coming here singing your songs and worshiping him and praying him, but you see someone struggling or you see someone you know is going to hell unless you proclaim the gospel, and it doesn't affect you. Like you're walking past a homeless person and that doesn't move you to turn back and say, how are you going? That I would really question your faith. I would really question if you're a born-again Christian. Maybe that's the last thing you want to hear a pastor say to you. But I know with all my heart that if I have been saved by God's grace and God has done everything to save me, there's something in me that somehow makes me love the people around me. Maybe I don't want to love them, but over the years of knowing Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit is dealing with me, I find myself loving people more. Now, just recently, I'm talking to this homeless guy in the streets of Leeds, and I'm not recommending you all talk to homeless people, but if God is speaking to you to share or to encourage him, do it. I'm talking to this homeless guy probably a month ago, and he starts telling me that he tried to kill himself four times. I said, what? Because the first time I tried to jump in front of a train, and I saw the train coming, and as I jumped, I tripped on myself, and I landed a few meters in front of the train. And then some people saw me and grabbed me. That's one. I said, wow. Because the second time, I tried to shoot myself in the head. I loaded the gun and I pressed the trigger It didn't go. It somehow backfired. I ended up burning my finger. I walked away. Third time, because I was about to jump into live wire, and again I tripped. Man, this guy's pretty clumsy. I don't know. He tripped and he landed a few meters in front of the live wire, and he realized, wow. And he showed me a fourth time, which I can't remember. And I said to him, if that's the case, surely there has to be a God who loves you, who's watching over you, who has a plan for you. And he says, I think so. I think so. I think there's a God who loves me. He's watching over me. And I started saying about the fact that I pastor a church and soon I'll be around the corner on Oxford Street. I said, come. Come and say hi to me. Come and come to the morning service. I'll tell you right now, there's going to be a day where people would walk through the doors of Oxford Street, Leaderville, and we're going to go, wow, they look nothing like us. Will we love them? Because if we love them, Jesus says, the whole world will know that you're my disciple. Do we have to love people? No. You don't have to love people to be saved, because your salvation is based on God's grace. Therefore, seriously, you don't have to love anyone. But what I've noticed is that when you have been transformed by the gospel and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you just love people. You just begin to love people. And I know the reason why. Here's the reason why. I believe in Romans 5:5, the same author, Paul, talks about how God's love has been poured into our hearts. Let me read Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, there it is, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Can you see that? What happens is when God pours out his love into our hearts and our heart is filled and saturated with God's love, you cannot help it but loving the people around you. If you're saying to me this morning, Pastor, I struggle to love my neighbor, I struggle to love the homeless, I struggle to love the poor, my prayer for you is make sure you keep praying that God would fill your heart with his love so that your heart is saturated with his love, and all you can do now is to give that love out. That's how you end up loving people. I'm raising two young boys at home. My goodness. If only someone told me 10 years ago, having kids is so hard. It is so hard. So we've got two boys, a beautiful princess. She's at the age where she's not saying much, so it's good. But I'm getting worried when she starts talking and starts talking back. A few weeks ago, one of my boys, which I won't mention name, you can probably guess who, one of my boys really did something that I'm not happy with. Not happy at all. And I made sure he knew that I wasn't impressed. In fact, Trent and everyone knew that I wasn't impressed. They were stepping away. Because I wasn't happy at all. Anyhow, after I settled, and after the dust settled, I came to him and I said, hey, look, Dad's going to his friend's church and they've got an evening service. Would you want to come with me? And he was like, yeah. I said, yeah. Do you want to come out? Just you and me? Would you want to come out with me and hang out with me? And he's probably going, well, what's he trying to do? Is he trying to take me and put me in a bag and throw me off the river or something? What is he trying to do? This dad of mine, right? He goes, yeah. I said, yeah, let's do it. So we go. We go to my friend's church Sunday in the evening. And as we're driving, I start talking to him. I start telling him that I love him so much. I said, you know, I love you so much, right? He goes, I know. I said, well, how do you know I love you? He goes, because you're always buying me stuff. Yeah, okay, yeah. You hug me. You spend time with me. You tell me you love me. I said, great. Can you give me a more recent example of me loving you? Because yes, I don't deserve to hang out with you. Because I did something bad. I should have been locked away. I should have stayed in the room. And I don't deserve to hang out with you and have you take me out and spend time with me. And I began to speak love into his heart. I began to tell him that he's so loved by me, that he's so precious in my sight. And I'm putting love in his heart. I'm filling his heart with love. Why am I doing that? So that my son would have a heart saturated with love so that he would do what? Love the people around him. We see this here. God says, you know what, you don't have to love people for me to love you, because I love you, not based on what you have done. So don't think this is a self-righteous, legalistic preaching here. No, you don't have to love the people around you. But what happens is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit begins to work inside your heart, he fills your heart with his love, and all you can do now is love the people around you. Is that right? For my leaders here, my Connect leaders, I'm pretty sure that every time you sit down and you counsel someone, You always hear them say things like this: I know you're busy, but thank you so much for spending time with me. Is that right? I get that all the time. Pastor, I know that you're so busy, but thank you for spending time with me. And my response is always, no. It's my joy. It's my honor. I love you a lot. You rewind bin 20 years ago, and you want my time, forget it. If you want my time, I would say, well, what am I getting out of you? And maybe some of us were on that journey. God is slowly changing you. And you realize, wow, the me 5 years ago was very different to the me today. I'm loving people more. I have more patience with people. I'm really caring for people. It's probably because the Holy Spirit is filling your heart with His love so that you can love people. And as you begin to love people, the world knows that you belong to Him. That's a good reason why we have to keep loving people. Even though this debt is endless, we keep loving people because we know it fulfills the law. But not only that, we know that the whole world would know that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's a timely reminder for all of us who call Sun Life Church home, because over next week, we move to a new building, and I would never want this church to be a church where we're so insulated. Insulated Christians, just doing life together, coming here on Sunday. Hey, how are you? Hope you had a good week, knowing everyone by name, by face, singing Kumbaya together, worshiping Jesus. I'll see you next week. That becomes a little club. That becomes so insulated that we're only doing things within the four walls of Sun Life Church. I am praying against that. I'm praying that our love is so great that we will get beyond the whole, how are you? You know, but hey, we're on mission. We've got a job to do. We come together to hear the Word of God, to be encouraged, to worship Him, to pray. But we're on mission. We've got a job to do. Who can we love this week? Who can we show that we belong to Jesus Christ? We want to love people in a way where they say, wow, that church, Sun Life Church, I'm so glad that they're in my neighborhood. I'm so glad that they're here to love me. Man, they're so good. I remember just during the week, Kelsey shared to me that someone that she's been talking about starting a new business on Oxford Street finds out that we want to help them start their business. Is that right? By being there on the community Sunday, and they're going, what? Are you really doing that for real? How much does that cost me? And it's apparently a pizza business. A pasta business? Or must I pay you guys? Can I pay you guys pizza and pasta? She's saying, no, pay nothing. We're here to love you. We're here to bless you. And I said to Kelsey, I'll take care of that ministry. Because I'll stay back and have some pasta afterwards. You see, we love people in a way where they go, wow! There's something radically different about them. They love me so much that they would do this for me. No strings attached. Surely there's a God. Surely they belong to Jesus. This love is endless. It's a debt that we can never repay. But the reason why we keep at it is because we know that God is filling our heart with His love. So we keep giving it out. And for some of us here this morning, you're struggling to love. Your prayers as of this afternoon, as of tonight, say, God, Father, Holy Spirit, fill my heart with this love, so that it's building, it's swelling within me, so that I want to love the people around me. Amen? The resources. In other words, what handles do we have so that we can keep loving people? I've talked about the reason, but now let me tell you three things that we already have that we can always remind ourselves that we have to help us love people. Even when we want to give up, even when we say it's just too hard, I passed the bid. You don't understand. I tried loving someone, but they are so nasty to me. I tried forgiving them, but they would not care about me. Hey, you know what? You have three things which I see in the text that will help you to keep loving. Here's the first one. Put your eyes on eternity. That's the first one. I'll show it to you in verse 11. And do this. And do this. Do this. Practical. You have this. Understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let me stop there. A bit confusing, right? What is he saying? He says, hey, time is running out. Look at verse 12. Night is nearly over. What's around the corner? The day is almost here. Can you see how he's using the hours of the day to explain and to show us that we have to have our eyes fixed on what's more important, which is eternity? He's saying that, hey, Right now it's night, and night is slowly coming to an end. It's nearly over, and what's around the corner? It's day. And what I believe Paul is saying right here is this, is that home is not here. This is not our kingdom. This is not permanent. What God is saying to us through Paul is that eternity is home. Our kingdom is God's kingdom, and it's in eternity, not here. If our eyes are fixed onto eternity, it changes our perspective of life. It changes the way we see things. Would you agree with me? I always say this, every day that goes by is a closer day for us returning home. Isn't it true? Every day that passes by, it is a closer day for you and I to return home. This is not home, my friends. This is not eternal. This is not it. If you think this is it, then what happens? You can hold a grudge towards someone. You can't forgive. You can't love. But if you know this is not forever, this is only temporal, then you can let go. You can forgive. You can love again. Let me give you an example. On Monday, usually Monday is my day off. I don't work on Monday. I work for Tran on Monday at home. She usually works on Monday. The kids are at school. Matilda's daycare. I'm cleaning the house. I do what I have to do. And what I usually like to do on Monday, and Tran knows this, she might not admit this, but she knows this, is that I like to cook a nice meal for the family. You've heard of Luke Nguyen, the celebrity chef? Luke Nguyen's got his TV show, Luke Nguyen, Greater Mekong. Before Luke Nguyen, there was Bin Nguyen. Why are you laughing? I'm being serious here. Bin Nguyen, Greater Swan, right? So unusual what happens is I cook a lot of signature dishes, maybe one, all right, that I have. On a Monday, because what I want is I want Tran to come home at 5:30 and enjoy a nice meal. The kids from school, sports, daycare, come home and there's a nice meal. And I try to do it every Monday. And I've done that probably one Monday this whole year. No, I haven't. So can you think this through? I'm trying to cook my signature dish and I've realized, oh my goodness, now it's 5 o'clock. Which means that in half an hour time, Tran is coming home. In half an hour time. Do you think seriously I would have time and worry about trying to cut the runner beans evenly? No. I've only got half an hour left. Do you think as I cut my carrots, do you think I'll cut it symmetrically? No, I don't have time for that. In fact, as I grate the cheese, do you think I will grate it finely? No, I don't have time for that. What do you think, what's on my mind? Getting the food on the table because in half an hour's time, she's coming home, hungry Matilda, and the boys, it's going to be mayhem, it's chaotic. So I am forever frantically not worrying about the little things. Is that right? I'll just chop up the beans, grate the cheese, the carrots, whatever it is, the whole lot, throw it in, and my job is to make sure I get to the end product, which is to have something on the table so that when she comes home, she's happy. Yeah? Yeah? Happy wife, you know what, right? So I am not worried about the minor things because time is running out. You see, when we understand that this is not forever, and this is coming to an end, and forever is with God, forever in eternity, the small things in this world doesn't really matter. The things that may matter, it doesn't really matter. Someone may hurt you, and you cannot forgive them. You know what? If they are a Christian, and you can't forgive them, guess what? In eternity future, you're going to see them. Imagine they're a Sun Lifer and you struggle. And you sit on one side, we're moving to a bigger building now, 350 chairs, and you're the other side because you're trying to avoid them. And guess what? You know where they'll be sitting in eternity with me, right? In our banner, Sun Life banner. And imagine God placed you right next to them for the rest of your days. Now you laugh now, but imagine that. So, if eternity is home, if this is not home, if this is night and day is around the corner, the things that you think matter today doesn't really matter at all. Therefore, you can say, I can keep loving. I can keep forgiving. I can let go. I can try to love again. I can keep on loving. Because having eyes on eternity helps overcome the temporary. Does that make sense? That's the first handle that we have. resources that we have. Hey, can I remind you all that this is not it? This is not it. Eternity. Two, put off sinfulness. Look in verses 13, 12, 13. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness or in sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. He begins to list all the sins to put off. What is he saying? Take it off. Remove them. If you are still living in sin, get rid of it. Confess it to someone. Tell another brother or sister what you're struggling with. If you do not confess with someone, if you do not get someone to pray for you, what happens is that sin becomes a secret sin and it becomes a guilt that you have to live with for the rest of your days. If you are still living in sin, get rid of it. Here's the reason why. Listen carefully. Sin doesn't only affect this relationship with us and God. It also affects this with the people around us. Here's the reason why. If I'm sinful, and I have certain sins that I cannot overcome because I refuse to confess it with someone, I refuse to say, I need help, I refuse to say, hey, can you pray for me? I refuse to say, can you keep me accountable because, you know, I'm going to do this solo. Well, you know what? If there's certain sin in you, right, that's going to affect you, right, it's going to affect you what? Spiritually. Therefore, you begin to be desensitized to see what God is doing in you and through you. Therefore, sinful people, listen carefully, who lives a lifestyle of habitual sin, begins to miss out what God is doing, and maybe God is using you to reach the next door neighbor, but you're missing that out. Or maybe God is using you to preach the gospel to your colleagues, but you're so living a life so of sin that you're missing and you're not hearing that out. So what happens is that what you're doing is actually harmful and not helpful to those who need Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? There could be someone right now, listen carefully, that God wants you to share the gospel message, but because of your sin, you have been desensitized to the voice of the Spirit, and you're not hearing the Spirit, therefore you live a certain lifestyle, and the poor person that God wants you to share the gospel message is not being shared the message. Your action is harmful. Because you know why? If they do not have Jesus, they're going to hell. Simple as that. But as your sin is slowly removed, put off the sin. Get rid of it. God begins to work in you and through you. And you begin to hear God. You begin to step out in faith and do what God wants you to do. Your action becomes very helpful and very loving. Here's another thing here. I kind of mentioned last week. If you live in sin, your conscience is not aligned with God, but with sin. Your conscience would now be aligned with sin and not God. Therefore, what happens is that, in a way, your decision-making is very, very poor. It's no longer aligned with God. You may have wrong interests. You may not find yourself doing the things that God wants you to do. Are there any sins in your life that you need to say, God, take it away? Because it's in my world, it's in my life, I haven't shared it with anyone. I feel so guilty. I feel so condemned. But can I say there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Can I say that we belong to a church where we don't point fingers at you and judge you, but rather have open arms and say, hey, we welcome you and we're here to pray for you and encourage you. If there's any sins that you want to confess and have someone praying for you and keeping you accountable, I suggest you do that. Because what happens is you will live for the rest of your days under guilt. And you become desensitized to what God wants to do. Therefore, your action to the people around you is actually not loving, not helpful, but rather harmful. Amen? Put off sin. That's number two. We have that as a resource. Here's number three. Put on Christ. Look at verse 14 as I conclude. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Can you see the three practical handles? Number one, you can see it right there, right? We are to make sure if there's any sin, get rid of it. Put our eyes in eternity, but now put on Christ. This gets quite theologically difficult because here's the reason why. And you need to understand is that you cannot put on Christ. You need to understand Paul's language. You cannot put on Christ. You're already in Christ. And if you're in Christ, Christ is already over you. We are already in Christ. Christ is already covering us. I've got some clothes here. If I said to you that I'm going to put this on, which I won't. If I put this on, what am I most likely doing? Maybe going to the gym or maybe cycling. Is that right? I am definitely not going to church. I hope not. If you happen to be wearing this morning, it's just certainly a sermon illustration. It's okay. You can wear whatever you want. But most of the time, if you wear this, you're most likely riding your bike around the city. Is that right? But let's just say if I was to put on a jacket like this, or this, and I have this jacket on, and very rarely I wear a jacket on a Sunday morning, and I put on a nice bow tie, like so, what am I most likely doing? I'm probably going to what? Maybe a wedding, maybe a funeral, maybe school ball if I'm younger, some kind of formal gathering. Is that right? And there's a certain behavior and there's a certain attitude that I expect that I would put on if I'm going to wear this. You know, one Sunday, if I come to church preaching you wearing this, you know that it's a pretty serious Sunday, right? Maybe the dedication Sunday, which will take place in November, I might put on a nice jacket. But we put on something and it determines how we behave and our action. Would you agree? I mean, I'm not going to go to the gym wearing this. Is that right? I'm not going to run and exercise wearing this. I'm not going to go swimming with this. This is the thing here, Sun Life Church. A lot of us need to be reminded you're already clothed in Christ. But this is the problem. We forget that we're clothed in Christ. We forget that we're clothed in Christ and we think that we have to do something to be clothed in Christ. You're already in Christ. Therefore, if you are a born-again Christian and you really believe in Jesus, you are in Christ, therefore you are clothed with Christ. And the problem is that a lot of times we forget that we're clothed with Christ and we walk around like this, not realizing that we're clothed in Christ, and we behave as if we're going to the gym. We behave as if we're not saved by God's grace. We behave as if people who are not loving to our neighbors, we behave crazy, we're on the road, and we forget that we've been clothed with Christ. So what do? We need a mirror. Would you agree? I mean, every now and then you need to go to the mirror and look at somebody and say, wow, he's a fine specimen, Pastor Ben. Tran is so blessed. Wow. Out of all the ladies around the world, he picked Tran. She's so blessed. You need to look at yourself in the mirror and realize, wow, that's who I am. Here's the important thing. A lot of the time we are clothed in Christ, but we don't really look at ourselves and realize that we're clothed in Christ. And you need a mirror. And the mirror is the Word of God. Because if you remember in James chapter 1, James says that the Word of God is like a mirror that exposes things and shows things and reflects things. Therefore, if you don't read the Word of God, you forget that you're clothed in Christ. You are clothed in Christ, but you forget it. You need a mirror to remind yourself that, wow, I am righteous. I am forgiven. I am in Christ. That's who I am. He died for me. You need to read the Word of God and remind yourself that's who you are. And as you read the Word of God, you come to passages like, I'll show in the board, Isaiah 59, where he says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. So as you begin to read the Word of God, you realize that's who I am. This is great. I'm clothed in Christ. Galatians 3. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We're clothed with Christ. The problem is that we're not reading this. This is not a mirror. We're living in darkness. And we think we're not clothed, but we're actually clothed in Christ. So we're going, well, I've got to put on a jacket. I've got to do all these things so that I'm clothed in Christ. Not realize you're already clothed in Christ. We think that we're sinful, unloving. And as we read through the Bible, we come to Isaiah 1. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they will be like wool. What? I'm like, whoa, I'm pure. I'm loved. Yes, you are. Not for what you've done, but because you've been clothed with Christ. You need to have a mirror to see that you are clothed with Christ. If there's no mirrors around me, that's the reason why when you go and buy a shirt or a dress at the shop, you walk into a change room that have mirror. Is that right? If there's no mirror, have no idea what you look like. But here's another thing you need to understand, is that the Christians around you, they're also mirrors. Let me explain why. The Bible clearly talks about how we are to shine God's light. We're to reflect God's light. If you are surrounded by Christians who loves Jesus, they will reflect and they would remind you that you're clothed in Christ. Sometimes you read the Word of God and you might struggle to hear from God or see or remind yourself that you're clothed in Christ. But I tell you right now, if you associate with godly Christians who love you and you spend time with them, they will remind you that you're clothed in Christ. As soon as you do something that's not godly, out of the ordinary, they will remind you, hey, stop that. Hey, that's not you. Hey, Christians, we don't do that. Hey, can I remind you this and that? Surrounding yourself with godly people who love you will act as a mirror to remind that you are clothed with Christ. Surround yourself with non-godly people. Well, they'll say things like this, well, you don't have to love that person. Why? Because they're always unkind to you. In fact, it's all right to hold a grudge. It's all right to hate them because they're never nice to you in the first place. Yeah, they deserve that. They deserve the way you treat them. Now, don't waste your time around those people. They don't appreciate you. You see, depending on who you associate with, you'll hear different voices. But if you are surrounding yourself with godly people who love you and love Jesus, they will say, hey, wait a minute. Keep loving them. Even if the debt is unending. Keep loving them. You know why? Because God wants you to. You're better than that. You're clothed in Christ. So my encouragement to us is, as we do life together, may we encourage each other. Now don't be in a relationship where you see something wrong of a fellow brother and sister and you're too scared to say anything because you're afraid it might affect your relationship. Speak the truth in love. Hey, you know what? That's not you. You're better than that. Parents, when you're raising your children, things like that, hey, that's not you. You're better than that. Jesus loves you. We don't behave like that. We behave like this. The people around us will act as mirror. So when you walk away from this morning's sermon, you need to know there's a debt that we can never repay. It's an endless debt. It's a debt of love. But the reason why we keep loving people is because it fulfills God's requirement. But we don't do it because it fulfills God's requirement. It's because God has filled our hearts with His love. And as we love the people around us, they know that we belong to Him. But you might say, well, Pastor Ben, you see what I understand? It's so hard. I can't because this person keeps saying negative things about me every time I try. You know, but believe me, I'm also in that situation. There are certain people I struggle to love with. But I'm trying and trying. But I'm going to remind myself, wait a minute. God has given me some resources. I'm going to keep my eyes eternity. Not here. This is not forever. Eternity. You know what? I'm going to take away any sin. I might have certain pride in me that I need to get rid of. Because if I don't get rid of the pride in me, it's going to hinder the way I relate to the people around me. Hey, you know what? I'm actually clothed in Christ. I'm better than that. I need to read the Bible to remind me that I'm clothed in Christ. I need to talk to other Christians to remind me I'm clothed in Christ. I can love again. I can let go. I can forgive. I can keep on loving and repaying this endless debt of love. Amen. God bless you. God remind you always that it's an exciting season ahead. We're looking forward to what God will be doing in the new building. Let's love people. Amen. Let me pray for you.